All right, we'll read together just two verses. The first verse is in chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8, and we'll all read together on verse number 11. So Proverbs 8, verse number 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And then turn with me back to chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 16, and we'll read one verse there. Proverbs 16, let's read together on that eighth verse. Proverbs 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Lord, again, minister to our hearts. Lord, meet needs. Thank you for our pastor, and pray you'll fill him with your spirit as he preaches and teaches your word to us tonight. Lord, challenge our hearts, and we'll thank you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Brother Penn. Tonight in our Lessons from Proverbs series that we are currently doing, tonight the Bible study is simply entitled, Things That Are Better. It was about 8 years ago that I did a very short and similar study from the book of Ecclesiastes. This is not that study, and I just want you to know. As a youth pastor, it was not only my responsibility to help teens grow in their faith journey, but also to have fun along the way. I mean, what's life without having some fun? The Bible even tells us that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And so not only did I teach and try to help our teens through the different ministries the Lord had placed us into, I also had to help them have fun and to have good fun and godly fun. And one of the fun youth activities that we had was simply called Bigger and Better. That's right, Bigger and Better. And each teen or pair of teens was given a penny, and they were asked to go door to door and knock on that door. And they were to tell the person who answered the door, they were to do three things when they went to the door. Tell who they were, where they were from, and what they were doing. That was it. Now, why did I have a youth activity like that? Well, number one, because it was a lot of fun. And I'll explain it to you in a moment. But also, it was training our young people how to go door to door and be a witness for the Lord Jesus. Because when you go to a door, soul winning, you don't go as the mystery person from that big mystery church down the road. No, you go tell them who you are, where you're from, and tell them what you are doing. Hello, my name is Dan Parton, and I'm pastor down here at the Timberline Baptist Church, and we're in your neighborhood inviting folks to come to church. It was just those three things get you some conversation at the door. Well, when they would get there, of course, somebody would answer the door, and they would always say those very three things, and this is one of the ways we train them. And by the way, it worked quite well. Very, very thankful for that. And to this day, I still tell people, tell who you are, where you're from, and what you're doing. You don't want to be a mystery to anybody when you go to that door. Well, what we did was we gave each of them a penny. And they would have to go to a door and knock and tell who they were, where they were from, and that they were on a youth activity called Bigger and Better. And they would hold up that penny, and they would look at the person who was at the door and say, we need to trade this for something bigger and better. Now, some people thought that meant more money. And in fact, one gal came back with a $10 bill, if I remember right, and she traded it, of all things, for a cardboard box. Unbelievable. But the kids came back with all kinds of things. They really did. Here in our church, one of our young people came back with a digital camera. And if you know anything about digital cameras, you know that pixels and megapixels are all important. And I think this camera had a 0.05 megapixel count in it. It had the lowest resolution of anything I had ever seen. But other things that the kids brought back was very, very interesting. And money, of course, was one of the things, but it got traded off. But what happened was this. Like I said, one girl came back with a cardboard box. By the way, it was a big cardboard box, so she didn't break any rules. And then one group of guys came back with an empty beer keg. You know, the aluminum beer keg. When we drive by certain businesses here in town, we can see their empty kegs outside their businesses. Well, they came back. Well, it was almost empty. You still sloshed around some. I'm not sure exactly what kind of beer was in it. Say, what'd you do with that? I don't even remember what we did with that keg. I know we didn't empty it, okay? I know we didn't drink anything out of it. And they came back with all kinds of interesting things, which was just a lot of fun. One group came back with a collection of children's books from Star Wars. The only thing I knew about Star Wars was the first episode or whatever it was, and I don't think at that time I'd ever even seen it at that particular point in history. But I found out there was an entire series of books about the clones and all the rest of it. I had no idea that the story went on and on and on and all the rest of it. And they had all kinds of interesting things. A wicker basket came back, just loads of things. People wanted to get rid of their junk or their beer keg. They wanted to just get rid of whatever they didn't want anymore. But the main purpose was, of course, for the kids to have fun and, of course, to see what they could trade up to, but then to train them to know how to witness at the door, the whole idea was hopefully to come back with something of greater value. And, being able to talk to total strangers, and it really worked out real well. I remember a man who came to our church, in fact, one of our missionaries a number of years ago, he pulled me aside and he said, Brother Parton, he said, your young people are so different. And I'm thinking, oh yeah, they're different, all right. But he said, they are so different. He said, they don't sit around in the back of the church and talk to each other and pass notes and mess around. He said, they actually greet you at the door and they talk to you and they have conversation with you. And I'm thinking, that's part of the training that they had. Not every young person would do that, but some did. And that was a great blessing. And I was blessed by that compliment about our young people. I've been to places where the young people all sit in the back two rows of the church and pass notes and talk and all the rest of it. And I just think that young people need to be trained to do something other than that. Well, anyway, to go on to the message tonight, the Word of God tells us that there are things in life that are better than other things. And thus the title of the message tonight, Things That Are Better. And when the Bible tells us something is better than something else, we really need to pay attention to that, because that means something is better than something else. You say, that's elementary, Pastor. Yes, it is. But when God says this is better than that, then we need to understand that this is better than that, and we should choose what is better than the other thing. I remember Dr. Evans taught us a poem when we were in Bible college, and it went something like this. Good, better, best, never let it rest until your good is better and your better's best. I guess I'll never forget that. And that's a wonderful goal to have in your life, even as a child of God. So tonight, I'm not going to get through the entire study tonight. In fact, what I want to do is I want to divide this into two studies. I want to finish it next Wednesday night, because I included a number of things in this particular study tonight, but I looked and I had three more that I needed to add. So I'm going to go through part of this outline tonight, and then I'm going to finish it up on next week with a slight review of what we've done tonight. So if you're taking notes, number one, and you really need, and don't put your Bibles away, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, so very, very much, and you might want to mark these in your Bible, or at least on a note page to where you can say this. First of all, number one, wisdom is better than riches. Wisdom is better than riches. Starting here with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. I remember this was a scripture song that we learned back in the mid-70s. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Says, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. And then you go to chapter 8 and verse 11, where the Bible says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And then you jump down from verse 11 down to verse 19. It says, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. And that's wisdom talking there in chapter 8. In chapter 8, wisdom is given a personality. And it speaks of wisdom in the first person. And so we understand in a brief nutshell, it simply means that wisdom can bring you more prosperity than silver, more than gold, and more than rubies, all combined together, because wisdom can give you that. It can bring that into your life. Silver and gold and rubies can only bring returns of silver and gold and rubies. Think about that. I just recently read an article about people turning their IRAs and their CDs into gold and all that in our country. And they say that gold's not going to lose its value, leastways not by much, and it continues to be more and more valuable. But you know what? That just produces value, but it doesn't give you wisdom. And a person without wisdom is probably going to lose their gold and their silver and their fine jewels, that's for sure. But the truth is, gold and silver and rubies can only bring returns of gold and silver and rubies, or the acquisition of more and more things, you see. Wisdom's returns are not only for now, but wisdom's returns are forever and ever and ever. This is something you can take with you to heaven because of the wisdom that God gives you. But you can't take gold, you can't take silver, and you can't take precious jewels to heaven. They stay behind when you're gone. But the things that we invest in with wisdom, the Bible tells us that very plainly, that wisdom is better than great riches. There's a second point that I want to give you tonight. And that is, number two, it is better to be despised by others than exalted by yourself. It is better to be despised by others than exalted by yourself. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 9. One of the things that's missing in today's Christianity is a thing called humility. A thing where we place ourselves under the authority of God or anyone else. And the Bible simply says in Proverbs 12:9, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. We're talking about someone who honors themselves. Now someone says, well, I may be slow, but I'm ahead of you. Well, that's a poor comparison, isn't it? But they exalt themselves. And like the prisoner who laughed at God's man who entered into the facility where the jail was. But when he walked out and they stayed in, they didn't laugh anymore. You see, the interesting thing is the Bible simply tells us it's better to be despised by others than it is for you to exalt yourself. Is it any wonder that the Bible says it is best to let another man call you to a place of prominence than it is for you to take that place of prominence and then be asked to sit someplace else? The Bible gives us these illustrations all throughout Scripture, and we would be wise to pay attention to that. We used to joke with our teenagers and done it here in every ministry that we've been in and singing a song. We're great, but no one knows it. No one knows it so far. Someday they'll realize how wonderful we are. They'll look at us, they'll point at us, and then they'll shout, hooray! We're great, but no one knows it, but they will someday. We all laughed about that, and everybody knew that it was a joke. But you might be surprised at how many believers today, and by the way, it's that person that just came to your mind. It's that person that just entered your mind who does all the self-exaltation, you see. It's amazing how the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 7, for better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Humility is better than self-promotion. And oh, how the Bible just makes that clear in teaching after teaching and page after page of Scripture, illustrations that are given to us. God blesses the humble. He will exalt the humble, he says. But we don't humble ourselves in order to be exalted. It's the natural result of humbling ourselves. What does the Bible say? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time. That's a key. That's a key to the Christian life. There's a third truth that I want to give you tonight. First of all, I simply said wisdom is better than riches. Secondly, it is better to be despised by others than exalted by yourself. But thirdly, better is little with peace than much with trouble. Better is little with peace than much with trouble. have your Bible there, Proverbs chapter 15, and then we're going to go to another chapter after that. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now take your Bible and turn over to chapter 17 and look at verse 1. Chapter 17 and verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. What a great truth this is, to have a little and be satisfied and have peace. It seems like the more someone owns, the more afraid they are of losing what they have. Somebody gets a new car, they park it on the other side of the parking lot, and they take up two parking spaces or whatever it might be. Yeah, many people do that, of course. And somebody gets a new, a child gets a new bike, and of course, my dad said nobody can ride it but me, which dad never said, you see, because they're worried about something coming to that, bottom line. But the Bible says it's just better to go with a little bit, have peace in your heart, than to have a whole bunch and have trouble therewith. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, most of you, I believe, know that verse already by heart, where the Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me say it again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Having much may bring comfort, but it cannot bring contentment. A house that's large and has no drafts and a furnace that works and water that runs and all the things that goes with, yeah, that can actually bring you comfort because you have all the comforts of home, but it can't bring you contentment. That's just it. And there are many believers tonight who live in houses that have everything that they need and everything that they want, but their heart is continually troubled, you see. It's an amazing thing. There's a fourth truth that I want to show you tonight, and that is having character is better than having strength. Having character is better than having strength. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. You have your Bible there. Notice what it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. How many believers do you know that fly off the handle just at the drop of a hat? Better, it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I think that's an interesting truth, but you know, this is a verse in the Word of God. I'm just going to say this, I believe it's ignored by many believers. Honestly, because these things are so much a part of our lives today. But self-control and being able to control your spirit, to rule your spirit, is so very, very important. Today we might call that biting your tongue. It might be a good thing to bite your tongue. I will joke sometimes when somebody says something that they think is going to get my goat. And I will do this. I'll bite my tongue in front of them. And I'll say, I'm not going to say anything. I'm biting my tongue. That's what we're talking about here. And just because it could be said, and just because it is true, does not mean that it necessarily has to be said. It's more important that you control your spirit. It's interesting. The story of the tortoise and the hare is a very appropriate one for here. And everyone in this room, and everyone within the sound of my voice, knows the story of the tortoise and the hare. Where the rabbit figured that he could outrun the tortoise because the tortoise was slow, but he ended up losing the race because he had no character. He had plenty of speed, he had plenty of strength, he had plenty of everything, and the tortoise, all he had was one step at a time, one foot in front of the other one, having the character just to keep going and to be the one that wins the race, and he was. One can only go so far on talent. One can only go so far on natural ability. You must have the strength of character not to quit. I believe this is one of the reasons, and if there are any pastors listening to me tonight, I hope that you are. If you're in the hiring way with putting people on staff, All too often, pastors make the mistake of hiring somebody because of what they can do. Hire a secretary because she can do bookkeeping. Hire an assistant pastor because he has this strength. Or hire a song leader because they can lead singing or whatever it might be. If there's anything I've learned over the years, I've learned that sometimes people like that last for a very short time. But what I have found is you hire somebody that's got good character. You know, you can teach that person to lead singing. You can teach that person to sing. You can teach that person to do secretarial work. You can teach that person to work hard. You can teach them to do all kinds of things. But people that have all those abilities, often a pastor will hire somebody simply because of what they can do. I personally, and many will disagree with this, but I personally believe that's a mistake. A person in a ministry should be hired for who they are, not what they can do. Because you can teach a person that has character to do what they need to do, and they will. Brother Penn, may I use you as an example tonight? Thank you. I'm glad you said no. Now, correct me if I am inaccurate in what I'm going to say, but I believe this is what you told me. You told me that you had never captained a bus. You told me that you had never sung a solo in church. You told me that you had never led singing in a church situation. And all the rest of it. Well, Brother Penn is our song leader. Say, what'd you do? I taught him how to lead singing. He's better at it than I am. As far as singing goes, he led singing tonight. He will lead singing on Sunday. He will sing a special within the next 2 weeks. I don't know what Sunday that'll be. This coming Sunday? I'll make sure that I'm not listening. And he captained our bus in our bus ministry for how many years? So many years. And calling every Saturday, building a bus route, driving a bus. And what I'm saying is he came here having done none of those things by his own admission. He was busy serving the Lord. He was busy going to school. He was busy teaching. He was busy doing so many things. But the things that I needed him to do, I could teach him because he had character to learn. And I think that's a wonderful thing. So, a strong man without character will eventually fail and probably quit. A weak person with character will keep on going even in failure. I've given this illustration before, and they may be listening tonight. I don't know. Probably not. But in one particular ministry, I was very, very busy, and I needed someone to do some secretarial work for me, and I was just burning the candle at both ends. I think you understand what I'm saying. I was just so busy. I remember the pastor of that particular ministry, he wanted to give me a particular ministry. I said, great, I'd love to do that, but I have to divorce my wife and move my bed into my office because I'm here more than I'm home. And he said, what? I said, you need to take something away from me, because if you give me this responsibility, there's no more time left in my schedule. Well, he did, and they gave me the responsibility, and that was fine. But they also assigned a young lady to help me with the different responsibilities that I had. And for the first little while, it was perfect. It worked out really good. Got a lot of work done, got a lot of things taken care of. And then all of a sudden, my work started piling up, and it piled up higher and higher. And I went to that young lady, and I said to her, as a Bible college graduate, I said, what's going on? I said, you're supposed to be taking care of these things. And she looked straight at me, and I'm going to give you an exact quote. Oh, she said, oh, I don't have time to do that. But you were assigned to do that. What do you mean you don't have time to do that? So all of it was thrown back on me. And that's fine, because I did get it done. But I no longer had her help. And I believe she was trained in that way. And what I'm saying is, a person with strength, a strong man without character, will eventually fail and probably quit. A weak person with character will keep on going even in failure. Number five, if you're taking notes, it is better to be poor and honest than rich and crooked. Seems like there ought to be a happy medium in there somewhere, and to be rich and honest, but that doesn't happen all too often. But the Bible's giving us a contrast here, and you have your Bible, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 1, and we're going to go to another chapter in a moment. In Proverbs 19:1, the Bible says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." Now you jump down to verse 22. "The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar." And then I want you to go about 10 chapters ahead to chapter 28 and verse 6, and I'll give you a moment to get there. Proverbs 28 and verse 6. And remember, it's better to be poor and honest than to be rich and crooked. And chapter 28 and verse 6, the Word of God simply says this, "Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich." I think it's an amazing truth. So it's better to be poor and honest than it is to be it's better to be poor and honest than it is to be poor and dishonest, or be rich and dishonest as well. And so the having of things and the greater things doesn't make you a better person. The Bible here is talking about a character that we're supposed to have. Now, let me give you another one. This one will not make me a very popular individual, but I've entitled number 6, "This is better than that." This is better than that. Proverbs chapter 21. We're going to go to another chapter as well. So Proverbs 21, verse 9. "It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." And you go down to verse 19, and it says, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." And that's not talking about two different women. That's talking about one character. And then go to chapter 25, if you would please, and verse 24. I'll give you a moment to turn the pages in your Bibles. Proverbs 25 and verse 24. "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house." I did not write this. And though I'm sure Solomon had good reason to believe it, when he had 300 wives and 700 combines, or as you call them. And we must remember that this passage is God-breathed. It is inspired. It is preserved. It is the intention of the Holy Spirit to teach us this. It's a very important truth, and we understand that this is the opinion of the Holy Spirit of God, the author of the Scriptures. It is true that ladies are the ones who set the atmosphere in their homes. What does the old saying say? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And where'd that come from? That come from the book of Proverbs. This is exactly where it came from, you see. Dr. Hiles wrote a book, which I thought was very, very good, and it was more well-intentioned than what I'll give you tonight, but it was simply called Woman, the Holy Spirit of the Home. Woman, the Holy Spirit of the Home. Ladies can set the mood in a church house as well, not just in a home. And so the Bible gives us here about a contentious spirit, an argumentative spirit. It gives us something about a brawling spirit and all the rest of it. But why is it better when the Bible says it's better this than that? When a woman is a demon, even a palace, that is a white house, and that's what it's talking about there, a white house. You might want to take your pen and write it in there. And Solomon knew all about a white house, and he knew all about the characteristic of the ladies, the women that he had married and concubined and all the rest of it. So a palace is the white house. And so when a woman is a demon, even in a palace, even a palace seems like a place where the booger man lives. I don't know how to say it, because it can make a very contentious place. And to the man who has to live with this kind of woman, even the waste-howling wilderness seems like heaven. The contrast here is incredible, saying that this is better than that. It's an admonition to the ladies and their influence in the home, in a palace, and I believe also in a local church. Proverbs 21:9, 19, and 25:24, it's mentioned three times about the importance of a good spirit in a home, in a palace, if I might put it that way. Again, I say I did not write this, but I don't mind preaching it. Number 7, if you would please. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. It says exactly that. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. This verse is not talking what modern psychologists today call tough love. It's talking about someone who is simply truthful in love, speaking the truth in love to someone. The true friend reveals faults in an effort to help and protect the friend who sins, but he also conceals these faults from others because it ain't nobody else's business. And the spirit of loyalty and of genuine love to that individual where correction needs to be given. And according to this passage, rebuke from a true and loving friend is considered faithful, a friend that's considered faithful, that is able to carry you, that is to help you and sustain you. You see, that means he's faithful. And his rebuke or his correction is something that is something that's good for you. Often in my office, when I have done counseling, and I know I have to correct someone, and it does happen every now and then, I will look at that individual and I will say, are you teachable? Anything other than a resounding yes, they won't get anything from me. Because if they're not teachable, they're not going to listen anyway. And so I say, are you teachable? And let me point this out to you. And I've written this down. You ought to thank God for a friend who will be faithful enough to correct you when you need it. That word faithful, let me give you that meaning again, that he's considered faithful, that is, able to carry you, that is, able to help you, that is, able to sustain you, because he's there to help and not criticize. I want to give you one more tonight, and then we're going to be done. I didn't think I would get this far, but so many of these verses that I'm giving you tonight are simply self-explanatory. They don't need a lot of help from me. 8, and lastly for tonight, better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that's far off. Better is a neighbor that's near than a brother that is far off. Proverbs 27 and verse 10. It says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. I think this is just more common sense. In no way negates the importance of the family, okay? And I don't want anybody to even get that idea that this could possibly say a neighbor's better than your family. That's not what it's teaching. So it's not negating the family relationship and the close ties that are found therein, but it does, however, speak a truth about how a friend who's close to you and nearby can help you when your family might be far away and can't do anything for you, you see. And it's talking about the importance. I don't have anybody I can do this with. I don't have anybody to help me. You got a neighbor that's nearby, unless you've run off all your neighbors, but your brother or your sister lives hundreds of miles away. That person that's nearby can help out, you see. And so he's there for the immediate help. In other words, the friends you choose to have may very well be those who will be there to help you in your time of need. I have said often to people, and listen, we live in Woodland Park, so we don't have anybody near us hardly at all except for Helen. She lives up there. But down here, everybody's in Colorado Springs or Manitou Springs or the area. And I will say to them these words, I'm a phone call away. Now, why do I say that? It's because I mean it. They may not have a family member who can come to their aid or to their rescue, but I will say to them, I'm a phone call away. I'm a phone call away. And so I can say that while our brother may not be able to help at all. And that's what this verse is teaching. The one that's close by, that means you got to choose your friends carefully. You got to make sure that it's somebody that's even willing to help out. Because if you can't get a hold of family members to help out, I know talking on the phone's always good and it's always a blessing and it's always a help, but they can't be there physically for you. So they're talking about a neighbor can be there that's close by. And there are many other things that the Bible says are better than other things, and those are going to be left for the next Bible study, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. And in this study, We've covered numerous Bible passages, all stating as a matter of fact that there are just some things that are better than other things. If God says it's better, we should pay attention to that, because that means that it is better. I know that sounds elementary, doesn't it? And I don't mean to talk you down or make you feel as though I'm putting you on the bottom shelf for understanding, but it just makes sense. If God says it's better, then it's better. End of report. God says it's good, then it's good. Yes, like the Word of God says, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Well, that just means that sometimes affliction is good for us. God said it, and that settles it, and that's the end of it. We would be wise to follow the advice that the Word of God says when the Lord says something is better, then very simply put, it is better. Now, next week, Lord willing, I will very quickly review the 8 points that I gave you tonight, and I'll add more to it because I didn't want to add all that into one Bible study tonight. I thought about it, but the thought came and went, and it was gone. And I said, we're not going to do that tonight. We might want to get out of here sometime before the midnight hour comes, that's for sure. Well, let's all stand for a closing word of prayer, shall we?